Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our study in 1 Peter. So if you have it, go to chapter 4. We're going to be reading from verse 8 through verse 11. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received the gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, let your word be effective in our hearts. Father, may our hearts be fertile ground, ready to receive the seed of this truth, and that it will give fruit into our lives. Father, let us be doers of your word and not just hearers through the grace that you've given us. In Christ Jesus we pray, amen. I've titled today's teaching, Good Stewards of God's Varied Grace. There is a trend in our day that although it may seem like it's very new and modern, it is actually an old idea with a new name. So many people who perhaps because of a painful experience in a church have distanced themselves from it and at the same time have decided in their minds that they can serve the Lord just as effectively away from a body of believers. But Scripture makes it clear that the new life that we have in Christ is to be lived out in community with other believers, because it is there that we can then put to practice the loving service to which we have all, that is those who are in Christ, all have been called. This is not an attempt to diminish the pain that some of us have endured at the hands of egocentric and hypocritical leaders. I acknowledge that. I've experienced that. But regardless of our past experiences, the call remains for believers to live in community and not in isolation. And it is such an important doctrine to Peter that we remember that this is not the only time that he's actually brought this up. Go back to chapter 1 and notice the foundation for why this should be true, because this is interlaced together every time, this idea of loving each other together with the fact that it is because of the gospel that we ought to do that. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, he says, having purified your souls for your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, then he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again. So who is this to? Those of us who have been born again. He says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. There is an importance and an intensity that should be true of Christian love, because this love is what binds us together in Jesus Christ. This is not a common run-of-the-mill general love that I'm talking about, as even unbelievers are capable of expressing. It is not the love that is unique to any community. It is not like the one we feel when we are in a gathering cheering for the same football or baseball or lately soccer team. It is not the love and loyalty that perhaps those who serve in the armed forces who understand that unique experience have towards each other. That's not the love that we're talking about. It is a love that we would not have were it not for Jesus rescuing us from our sin. Go back to Romans chapter 5 with me. Look at what Paul says there in verses 1 through 5. And notice how he's speaking in the general sense, including all of those who have been recipients of this gospel and now live within this truth. Romans 5, look at verses 1 through 5. And I want you to pay attention specifically at how many times he uses the word we, because he has a specific group of people in mind here. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Who is the we? Who is the us? Who is the our? It is all who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, that the love for God and love for each other, he says, is the fulfillment of the law. In fact, it is of such an important characteristic for every believer that if someone were to ask to you, tell me, what is the first step in coming to saving grace? What is the first thing I ought to do? You would not be wrong in telling them, fall in love with Jesus. All your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And now in Christ, brothers and sisters, you and I cannot hope to walk in obedience to God if we don't love one another. That's an impossibility. And so Peter says, keep loving one another earnestly. That is, truthfully, constantly. There are no gaps in this love, no pauses. Now, some of you perhaps are known for your sense of humor. Some of you may be known perhaps for your disposition to serve. Some of you perhaps for your ability to memorize scripture better than others, and so on. But none of us can be known specifically for having a love unlike anybody else. All of us should have that commonality to love one another earnestly. And so what does Peter mean? How do we love one another earnestly? Well, he means that our love should not be stagnant. It shouldn't be stuck in a rut and not being able to move. That if it were possible for us to measure our love for each other today, or perhaps first Sunday of January 2021, and then come back and measure it now, what we should find is that our love is wider and deeper than ever before. We will find that that growth took place precisely because of the many difficulties we have had to endure together in all the time that we have known each other. And it comes because we have been willing to overlook the offenses, that we have been given this ability to forgive, and that ability and that disposition is greater now than when we first met each other. Back in 1977, the Bee Gees, whether you like to admit it or not, I know some of you like him. It's actually Pastor Raul's favorite band of all time. No, I'm just joking. He probably doesn't even know who they are. But they put out a new song called How Deep Is Your Love? And the whole song is this guy asking that question of his beloved because he's afraid that he's going to lose her. So he needs to know. And our brothers and sisters need to know that our love for them is deeper and wider and taller than they will know. That our love has the capacity to stretch and extend and grow and endure through whatever is necessary to overcome, because it is a supernatural love that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this love, Peter says, has the ability to cover offenses because it comes from the author of love himself, from the one who is love, and the one of whom Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:17 through 19, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so what gives this love among us the ability and the strength to endure and to overcome offenses? Well, I hate to break it to you. It's not because you're extra nice. It's not because you have, as we like to say, thick skin. It's not because of the way you were raised. It is the extent and depth of God's love for us and in us, which, by the way, did you notice the way Paul talked about it? Is also expanding and stretching and growing. And so John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's the reason. And what's so special about this kind of love? That this love is eternal. It never ends and it never fails, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:8. And how easily we forget, brothers and sisters, that if you're in Christ, you and I are going to spend eternity together. And we need to remember that. So this is just a training ground, learning how to love one another so that we can love one another for eternity. Unbelievers are not capable of this kind of love. They are not because they do not have the love of God in them. They are not eternally united to one another as we are. And so you may ask this question of yourself. Do you have this kind of love? Do you? How do you know for sure? And think of the implications. That if you don't have this kind of love in you, that means that you don't have the Spirit of God in you because he has not been poured out into your heart. Therefore, this love is an impossibility for you. But Peter doesn't leave us wondering as to how do I know if I have that kind of love. Go back to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, look at verse 8 once again. He says here, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And so this is so that you and I would know that if we enjoy, if we relish, if we can't wait, if we get excited at the prospect of uncovering somebody else's sins, exposing their faults as opposed to covering them with grace, perhaps this kind of love is not in you. Now, just a quick explanation here, because I'm not talking about those who are leading sinful, rebellious lives and still call themselves believers. That's not what we're talking about. Because the scripture is clear that we ought to expose such people and such sins in the church in order that we can deal with it and bring such a person to repentance. And so what offenses is Peter referring to specifically? If he's not talking about, hey, if you find out that your brother is in open rebellious sin, just cover it. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. And we understand this because way back when Peter was still an little bitty spiritual child, he comes to Jesus and asks, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he commits an offense against me? I'll give you seven. Seven, he says. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven times. And so this is the same thing that Peter has in mind here. He's talking about personal offenses. The times when a particular person in the church says or does something intentional or not, and we decide to forgive and cover such an offense with love. One commentator says, love does not keep score, but grants forgiveness freely to every brother or sister who seeks it. And so why should we be quick to forgive others? Why? To forgive their offenses. And trust me, they happen. Both my wife and I have had to apologize to people, and we've had people apologize to us. And we should be ready and willing. Forgiveness, this type of forgiveness, is not based on how many times or even the nature of the offense against you, but it is based on the love of God, who has already covered all of our own offenses and has forgiven all of our sins. Look at chapter 2, verse 24 in 1 Peter, and then from there we're going to jump to chapter 3, verse 18. So in 2:24, Peter says, "He, that is Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Verse 18 of chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." What a difficult and yet important Christian concept. We so readily forget that the sinful offenses that we want to hold on to, that we want to keep reminding ourselves of, have already been forgiven in the same way that our own offenses have been forgiven. And this is not to say that our love can pay the penalty for their sin. That is not at all what Peter is saying. Only Christ can do that. But that we should desire to be like our Lord Jesus in our forgiveness. Now, therein lies a danger, because what we want is for all of us to become habitual practitioners of this earnest love, covering an offense, forgiving our brothers and sisters. We want that. And hopefully you will get really good at it, to where it just becomes almost a natural reaction. But beware, lest in doing that you begin to think of yourselves as more spiritual than others. That you start commending yourself for your willingness and your ability to forgive, and start thinking of others as perhaps less than, as if they had not reached the level of the maturity that you have, but they can only dream of it because you're already there. What keeps us from thinking too highly of ourselves in this matter? Well, only the supreme example of Christ. For Christ not only came to die for us and to forgive our sins, he also came to serve. He is the suffering servant. Do you think that Peter has in mind here perhaps that great sin of his denial of Jesus when it most mattered? Yeah, I think he had that very presently in his mind. But it wasn't only that Jesus forgave that sin. So you remember that Jesus had already demonstrated his love for him, and even for Judas, may I add, in washing their feet in humble service. And so what are we to take from that? That we should forgive, yes. That we should cover the offense in order to protect ourselves from becoming proud and boastful about it, yes. But then we turn in humble service to the very one who has offended us. That's hard, isn't it? Again, I love what this commentator had to say. It is the love of God that brings us to our brother's feet. It is the grace of God that fills our basin for service. Covering and forgiving doesn't mean you're done. Service is what's next. Isn't this what he's talking about? What does it mean to be ministers or stewards of God's varied grace, as he says in verse 10? Such a necessary concept for believers, because Peter means for us to understand that the grace of God comes to us in many ways, right? God's varied grace. And so if God's grace comes in a variety of ways, that means that we ought to also express it in a variety of ways. And even though he says variety, he only really mentions two. Look at verse 11, specifically the first part. He says, "Whoever speaks as the one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." So there it is, at least two of them. Speaking, serving. Very general statement, not very specific. But notice that he has already told us in verse 9, perhaps, what that actually looks like. Look at verse 9. "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Why hospitality? Brothers and sisters, the Bible makes a huge deal about hospitality, both the Old and New Testament. Huge. Much bigger than you and I make of it, trust me. When you have a culture, a society, where a guy can just show up in an unknown city, go to the center square, and then wait for somebody to invite him to his house. That's what they would do. "Do you have a place to stay yet? No, come with me. I have food for you and food for your animals." And Peter mentions it because there is such something so special about the gift of hospitality. And you know why? Because hospitality, unlike other types of service, forces us to pull away from ourselves and focus on one another and what we're doing for them. Oh, we love ourselves. I know where I want to go. I know what I want to do. I know when I want to watch TV and what I want to watch. I know when I'm going to bed and when I'm waking up, all those things. I got my life pretty much lined up. Hospitality forces you to think twice about those things, because now you're thinking of somebody else other than you. It forces us to focus on one another and on the fact that we do this for the glory of God. Think of how modern churches tend to think about spiritual gifts. We live in this community where it is, I think the last number two was about 10, if there hasn't been another church that has been started. Most of those churches give great emphasis and importance to some spiritual gifts, not all of them. And what is peculiar about the spiritual gifts as they practice them is that they tend to be very self-serving. It is for themselves. It's a bizarre sort of theologized attempt at self-fulfillment and not always for the glory of God. It is as if their gifts, whatever they may be, have become their identity in the way that they express them. What is the purpose of gifts? It's not for self-aggrandizement, not for self-fulfillment. Look at verse 10 back in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve who? One another. One another. What gifts? All of them. God's varied grace has been given to you in order for you to serve someone else with that. Now, consider for a couple of seconds what would happen to a congregation if we refuse to practice this, or perhaps we have never learned to do it. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. I think you will read some of Paul's strongest words, I think, that he wrote. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. This is what Paul says. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through the Lord, serve one another. Okay, that's the contrast. The opportunity for the flesh is self-serving. That's what he's saying. But through the Lord, serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, you ready? But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed with one another. And that's what would happen to a church who refuses to practice God's varied grace by serving one another. They become consumed with themselves. And what they end up doing is consuming each other, eating each other up, instead of building each other up. That's why this is important. Now, does this mean that every one of us has received a gift from God's very grace? Yes. Yes, you have. So how do you know what your gift is? If you start with this as your foundation, that God's varied gifts of grace have been given to us, not for self-fulfillment or self-realization, but for the service of others in the church. How then do you find out what that gift is? How? Through the service of others in the church. This means, brothers and sisters, that sitting at home or anywhere else but church will not give you the opportunity to find out what your gift is. You're not going to find out by introspection or meditation what the gift is that you have been given. You find out how? By engaging in the service of others. What does it require? Well, at the minimal, at the least, you have to be present physically. You have to be here. Secondly, you have to get involved in other people's lives and allow other people to get involved in yours. The person who refuses to do this for whatever reason, perhaps you're a hyper introvert. Perhaps you have tried before and got hurt deeply. Perhaps you experienced rejection. Perhaps you experienced betrayal the last time you opened yourself up to someone else in this way. Not only do I understand, I have experienced every one of those things. But the call to use your gifts for the service of others still viable, still valuable, still applies. You don't get to just say, well, I tried. No. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our own lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You see how he intertwines this same thing, speaking and serving? Speaking is important, but not just speaking. You gotta back it up. And so gifts of grace are granted. They're granted to us by our Savior. They are not discovered by mere talk. They are discovered in actual service to others. Paul understands this so clearly that he urges believers to actually seek greater gifts. That is, don't settle for the level of service and the level of love that you're able to express now. Grow in it. And as we saw, even God's love for us is growing, isn't it? In our understanding, in their discovery of it. And do so for the glory of God and for greater service to others. And so what happens then when the call for testing, discovering, and using gifts through the service of others is ignored? Now I say that perhaps if we have one person who refuses to do this, perhaps the church does okay overall. If you have 10 in a small church such as ours, you're going to feel it. If half of you are like this in this attitude, then we're in trouble. What are the consequences of such an attitude of an individual or even a congregation? You know, we in America pride ourselves in the amount of young men that we put out every year from theological seminaries in this country, with good reason. And I'll tell you just a quick story, and I'm going to be closing already, but I remember years ago we were meeting with a young man, one such young man who came out of seminary and was in the process of looking for a church that would hire him. Had a wife, I think, and one child at the time. And he's telling us that he's having a hard time because there's kind of an in-between period where he needs to make money for his family, but he hasn't found a church. So he's talking to us with the goal that we would help him financially. And as I'm sitting there with other elders and the young man is there, we heard his story, and I said, well, here's an idea. Why don't you go get a regular job in the meantime? And he looked at me like, how dare you? I just got out of seminary. And I'm like, look, you got a family to feed. Just go work at Otter's or whatever you need to do for the meantime and let the Lord deal with this. And I regret to inform you that the other elders disagreed with me what I said. Now, I grant you, look, I have a very unique and different way of looking at things. Like the angle that I approach these things by is very practical, very pragmatic. I'm like, dude, you're a guy. You got a family. Get a job. Yeah. And wow. And so what do we have? We have a lot of young people with a lot of learning, yet zero actual service. And for this reason, they may not be properly prepared for ministry, because ministry demands physical service. I'll never forget that story I read, and I think I've told you this before, of this pastor who was a hyper introvert, and in his church, he managed to acquire a very special space where he could park his car away from the other people that would go to church, a special door that he would go through and a special hallway that led them directly to the pulpit. So he could, true story. And after he would teach, he would walk out the same door, down the same hallway, into the same car, and go home. Ministry demands actual service, but not just of me and Raul, but of you, Serve one another with fervent love. We are servants that have this sort of transcendent responsibility to serve for the sake of the name of Christ in the welfare and health of the church. Our job description is that we are servants and we follow the steps of our supreme example, our suffering servant. Last text, and we'll close with this, Ephesians chapter 3. When the Christian church was born, Christ in eternity past had already determined its purpose for why the church should exist. And Paul gives us that supreme purpose here in Ephesians 3. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that? How is this world gonna know the wisdom of God through the church, you and I? God, what a responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the majesty of your word, the wonder of your love, the effectiveness of your grace, and the mercy of your forgiveness. May we really take ownership as those things are our identity, so that we will be able to express this manifold grace within our own congregation, and therefore be a witness to this community and to the world. Father, may you give us that ability to build up this church in such a way, and all to the glory of your name. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.